I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And I'll read verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Titus is one of the pastoral epistles as we know them. It's a book written by Paul to a man named Titus, who is a pastor in Crete. I've drawn on the board a timeline of what we know about Paul from the New Testament, mostly from the book of Acts. I've shown here a timeline, so we have 30 AD, 40 AD, and so on. Paul was converted in the middle 30s. We know that he made three missionary trips that are recorded in the book of Acts, and I've shown them here, 1, 2, and 3, in the late 40s AD, extending into the late 50s AD. At that point, in 57 AD, he was arrested in Jerusalem, and he remained in prison until about 60 AD, and then he was moved to Rome, where he remained in house arrest for a couple years. And then it appears that he made another missionary journey. It's not recorded in the scriptures. We have very little evidence of that in the scriptures, although there are some hints that that indeed did take place, and some of those hints occur in this book of Titus. It was after that missionary trip, sometime in 66 or 67 AD, that he was arrested, put in prison, and at the end of about 2 years, 1 or 2 years in prison, he was martyred. So that was the end of his life, about 67, 68 AD. Paul wrote Titus in or during that fourth missionary trip, it is believed. So that would be between 62 and 66 AD, probably more towards the earlier part of that four-year period. He also wrote 1 Timothy during that time period. And both Timothy, or 1 Timothy and Titus, are very common. There are a lot of similarities between these two books. And you might remember the last time when we considered 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written when Paul was in prison for that last time, so towards the end of his life. It's also believed that Paul wrote both 1 Timothy and Titus when he was in Macedonia. And so that's the land in the north, or to the north of Greece. That's where Philippi was and Thessalonica. And he had a great ministry there. And so it's believed that's where he was when he wrote it. A word about Titus himself. An interesting history search takes place when we want to consider Titus. He's not mentioned in Acts at all. It's a little bit surprising when we understand that Titus was an early convert of Paul's. And it appears that he accompanied Paul on a lot of his missionary trips, at least the second and third. And yet, there's no mention of him in Acts. In Galatians, which is probably the earliest, chronologically speaking, the earliest mention made of Titus, he's identified as a Greek or a Gentile. And the reference there is that this was that reference occurred probably at the Jerusalem Council, and that Jerusalem Council occurred immediately after Paul's first missionary trip. And Paul says that he took Titus with him to Jerusalem. Barnabas was accompanying him, and he refused to have Titus circumcised. And that was the big issue at the Jerusalem Council, was all over circumcision. And Paul had already decided that that was not necessary for salvation, and he had a lot of controversy over that, and the council decided that certainly circumcision was not required for salvation, and that's another subject. But anyway, that's where we first heard of Titus. So Titus actually was with Paul before Timothy. Timothy was converted at some time, and he was joined with Paul during the first part of Paul's second missionary journey, and Titus was already with him. We do have several mentions of Titus in 2 Corinthians, and perhaps one of the more important passages relative to Titus is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 or 8, verse 23, "He is my partner and fellow worker." And he speaks very positively throughout 2 Corinthians of Titus's work in Corinth. And so, indeed, he was a partner. He considered him a partner and a fellow worker. In Titus, he says this, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." And so that's where we get the belief that Titus was an early convert of Paul. And so Paul probably, like Timothy, took Titus along with him in his labors and trained him and taught him and worked with him, and then later was able to leave him or send him to different places to labor for the gospel. A word about Crete, because that's where Titus was when Paul wrote Titus, the book of Titus. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean Sea south of Greece. It's a fairly large island. There's very little mention made of it in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Acts 27, and this is probably right around 60 AD here, when Paul is being moved to Rome. He's on a ship, and they sail for a ways, and they stop in Crete, and they stay there for a while. There's no mention of any missionary labor there in Crete, although you can imagine that Paul, the way he was, whenever he had opportunity, he was proclaiming the gospel, even though he was at that point in chains. It was after they left Crete that the ship was caught in that terrible storm that just drove them, and they could not control it, and they ended up on the island of Malta. So that's really the only mention that's made of Crete in the book of Acts, and perhaps a hint that when Paul says to Titus in the book of Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete," that Paul actually went to Crete in that fourth missionary journey. He worked and labored there and then left Titus there to carry on the work while he went on to other places. Spend a little bit of time talking about themes in the book. As I mentioned, the themes of Titus are very similar to the themes of 1 Timothy. Doctrine, perhaps, is the main theme. Doctrine was a main theme in 1 Timothy. It's a very strong, dominant theme in Titus as well. Instruction was another theme. Take doctrine and teach people, instruct people in the doctrine. That is there too. It doesn't appear in the word instruction or instruct as much in Titus, but the concept is certainly there. And Paul repeatedly says to Titus, teach the people how to do this or that. And teaching is very much a part of Titus. Godliness as well. The word godliness or godly is not used very frequently. Interestingly, and we'll touch on this as we continue, the word good works is mentioned frequently in Titus. And so I would put those as approximate synonyms, godliness, good works. They're basically the same idea. So we have those same themes. And then outline and form of the letter. The form of the letter is a little bit different or unusual for Paul's writings. If you think about Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, maybe not so much Galatians, but Ephesians and other epistles of Paul's, he begins with doctrine. And so Romans is a really good example. You have several chapters, many chapters of just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And then in chapter 12, there's this great big word, therefore. Because of all this doctrine, therefore, you have to do all this stuff. And that's a common pattern that Paul uses. But Titus is actually the opposite of that. He says, instruct, teach. And then instead of therefore, there's the word for, or we could say because. So do all this stuff because of doctrine. And we'll see that. In the outline, and I took this from John Stott, which I thought was fairly good, and other outlines are basically the same. And it all begins with doctrine and duty. In the church, that's the first one. So there are three, as I mentioned. The first one is doctrine and duty in the church. The second one is doctrine and duty in the home. And the third one is doctrine and duty in the world. So, and they line up approximately according to the chapter divisions in the book. So you have three chapters. The first one is found in the first chapter, actually, beginning in verse 5. Doctrine and duty in the church. And there, Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so that's the purpose, why Paul left Titus there, so that he would appoint elders. And then he goes on to describe the qualifications of elders, which is a parallel to what we find in 1 Timothy. And if you compare what Paul writes to Timothy and what Paul writes to Titus, there's a lot of similarity there in that particular purpose, but you also see a difference. And the difference is this, that in Ephesus, where Timothy was sent by Paul or left by Paul there, that was a church that had already been established. Paul had worked there for at least 2 years. The church was established. There were elders already there in place, and Timothy was just to make sure that sound doctrine was preached there and that they didn't stray from it. Whereas in Crete, the church really wasn't established. It was started. There were converts there, but Titus is directed to appoint elders. That means that there were groups of people that were gathering, perhaps on the Lord's Day, most likely on the Lord's Day, to worship. But they had no elder. And so Titus was instructed to appoint elders. And then he talks about dealing with false teachers, which is also a concern that Paul had for Timothy. False teachers were there, and they were trying to infiltrate the church and spoil the church. And this, I believe, is a common experience within the church, that there are false teachers, and they try to lead people astray. And the best thing Paul could do, and perhaps that we can do relative to false teaching, is to remain close to sound doctrine. And that's really what Paul's message is. He identifies these false teachers as insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. And they have a lot of influence. He says they're upsetting whole families. So whatever they were teaching, whatever direction they were going, they could carry away whole families with their false teaching. They're motivated by greed. That's kind of interesting. And their errors are identified in three ways. They devote themselves to myths and commands of men. So, and they're in talking about this, Paul's words indicate that they were Jewish myths. These were people that were influenced by Jewish religion, and perhaps Pharisaical religion, and so they were involved with this false teaching, myths and commands of men rather than commands of God. They have a false understanding of purity, so they're all focused on the external rituals instead of what's going on in the heart. And finally, he says, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. And that's it's very interesting there. Note what it says, they deny him by their works. So they make a profession, they say they know God, but their works, what they do in their life, how they conduct their life, denies that fact that they know God. Next is doctrine and duty in the home. And that's chapter 2. And that's perhaps the most extensive of the three divisions in the book. He addresses several categories of people, beginning with older men. And he says, teach them to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Then to older women, teach them to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Teach what is good. So that is, the women are to teach what is good, and training young women. And then he goes on to younger women. They are to be taught to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And then here is an interesting word, or an interesting phrase that he adds when he's talking about younger women, that the word of God may not be reviled. So the way you live reflects on the word of God. And I would emphasize that this doesn't apply just to women. It applies to all Christians. Then he goes to young men. He only says self-controlled. And then he speaks about Titus. He speaks to Titus directly in this doctrine and duty in the home. Titus, you're to be a model of good works, integrity, dignity, sound speech. So Titus is also addressed. He's instructed. He is to be acting in a certain way. He is a model to the people that he is ministering to. And then he ends his instruction to slaves. They are to submit to masters, to be well-pleasing. They're not to be argumentative. They are not to pilfer. And they are to be faithful. And we can apply that to ourselves when we work for an employer. This is the way we should behave. This is the way we should be. That we should submit to them, that we should be well-pleasing. We should not argue with them over every little thing. We should not be stealing from them, but we should be faithful. And here again, Paul says why. He says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So what we do and how we behave in the workplace reflects on God our Savior. It reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends this section in chapter 2 with going to doctrine. So here is one of the great because. Instruct people to do these things because, or for. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Wow. As I'm reading that, I'm thinking, you could put in the hands of a good pastor, you could come up with maybe a couple of months of sermons out of this one. We are instructed to behave in a certain way because of salvation, because of what God has done. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And then he brings salvation to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So that's turning away from all those bad works, all the evil ways. We are to turn to do other things, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That word self-controlled appears several times in his instructions, right? Young men, teach them to be self-controlled. I think that's interesting that that's the only instruction for young men. Young men, be self-controlled. Where's the weakness that young men have? It's in self-control. And so he focuses on that. But they're not the only one. Older men are to be self-controlled. Young women are to be self-controlled. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is something that everyone has a struggle with. Be self-controlled, upright and godly in the present age. So in the present age, we're drawn away. There are these false teachers. And I might mention, I was thinking about that, the false teaching that Titus had to deal with and that Timothy had to deal with, there's some speculation. Was it the same thing I think it was. I think the false teaching is the same no matter what, no matter when or where. There are people that resist the gospel. They resist the doctrine of the Bible. And in our world, in our society, lawlessness is so rampant and so prevalent. I read a book recently, one man described it, I'm not sure that the man was a Christian. He was approaching things from a purely political point of view, but he described it as radical liberalism. And it's just another word for lawless. And that's the way our society is, and it's so prevalent that we hardly notice it. We live with it. We live in it all the time. And so that's why doctrine is so important, to show us, to remind us again and again, over and over again. You know, this world that we live in is not good. It's not godly. It's drawing us away. And there's a better way. And Christ saves us from that. And we should live that way. Okay, and then the third item there is doctrine and duty in the world. And, yeah, that applies to all of us, doesn't it? We live in the world. We go to work and we're surrounded by non-Christians. We go to the store and we're surrounded by non-Christians. Wherever we go, we're surrounded by non-Christians. We're in the world. So Christians in public life, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be, and then he lists several things. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. That's not easy to do. To be obedient. There's some difficulties there. To be ready for every good work. To be ready to do good. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy to all people. Or in the New King James, it talks about to show humility towards all people. Those are his instructions there for living in the world, in the public life. Submissive, obedient, ready for good work, speaking evil of no one. That's a theme that comes through Paul's writings frequently, to speak evil of no one. And it's something that is, especially now with internet, which is a real big problem in our society, I believe. Speaking evil of others is so easy to do. And then he concludes that section, or he follows that up with another doctrine statement. The big four, or the big because. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, and I would break this up into three pieces. The first one is this: for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He says, teach the people to do all these things in public life because we once were like they are. And I think this is a common Christian experience, that when we hear the testimony of a Christian, it can fit into those verses somehow. We can all say, there was a time when I didn't believe the gospel, I didn't follow the gospel, and there was foolishness in my life. I was disobedient, I was led astray by various passions and pleasures, and I was passing my days in malice and envy. That's part of our testimony. And we have to, you know, face that reality. That's what we once were. But Christ saved us. He goes on, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on all of us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So in spite of what we were, in spite of that black, dark, sin-filled life that we were living, Christ saved us. It says, He saved us. I'm reminded of the angel speaking to Joseph in Matthew 1. You'll call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That's what He came to do. That's what He accomplished. That's what He has done. And that's our claim. That's the gospel. And because He saved us, that ought to motivate us to change our ways. That should make such a profound change in our lives that indeed we put all that stuff behind us. Not perfectly, I'm sure, and there's still that Romans 7 issue that we deal with in our lives, but in the main, that should be the way it is. That's why, because Christ saved us from that. And that's what it says there in the third part. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So that's the point of the doctrine. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here. You know, Christ came to save us. He came to save us from that sinful lifestyle that we were born into, that we lived in for so long. He saved us from that, and we should not want to be going back to that. We should be wanting to do just the opposite, to do the other, to replace that with good works. And one point I wanted to make, just as we conclude, I mentioned a few times this word works, good works. I just want to point out that Titus helps us to understand not only the importance of good works, but the place of good works in the Christian life. And we begin with this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We all understand, we must understand, that Christ saved us not because I did something good. He saved me not because I was righteous. And that is a passionate theme with Paul. We should remember that. Christ didn't save me. He didn't save us because I'm a good person. He saved me in spite of the fact that I was wicked and I was His enemy. And yet, good works still has a place in the Christian life. From Titus, and we could perhaps make many more points about this, but some of these that are very clear that stand out to me are these. First of all, works reveal us. They reveal what we are. The false teachers, they claim to know God. They claim to be Christians, but their works deny it. Their works, what they do, the way they live, denies what they claim to be. And throughout, we live a godly life to adorn the gospel. Why? It reflects on the gospel. It reflects on what we believe. And so it is important that we do that. Which is my next point. Our works either adorn the doctrine of God or revile the word of God. I'm using phrases right out of Titus. He says, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, or so that they don't revile the word of God. And use some synonyms, kind of roughly. Adorn could mean glorify, so that they glorify the doctrine of God. Or replace word of God with Jesus Christ. Do you want your works to revile Jesus Christ? I don't think so. That's not in our hearts. That's not the way we should live. The way we live reflects on the gospel, on Jesus Christ, on God, and on His teaching. Sound doctrine also teaches us what our duty is and motivates us to do it. So, yeah, our duty is outlined there. It teaches us that. And remember, false teachers are drawing us away from that, making excuses. There are people who are really good, very clever at excusing themselves. Oh, I don't have to do that because. The thing is, the Bible doesn't give us an out. God's law is God's law. It teaches us our duty, and it motivates us to do it. we're reminded Christ saved us. Christ bought you with his life. Think about the price he paid for you and for me. And that should be a motivation to say, those evil deeds that I used to practice, I don't want to do that anymore. It's destructive. I don't want to do that anymore. Paul says they should be zealous for good works. Our hearts ought to be, we ought to think about what Christ did, and it should make us zealous to do what he wants, to love him, to honor him, to obey him. And finally, sound doctrine protects us from false doctrine, as I mentioned before. False doctrine is all around us. Sound doctrine, you know, staying close to the Word of God is what we need so badly. Day after day, week after week, we have much to be thankful for that we come here every week and listen to sound preaching, sound doctrine, reminding us of what Christ has done, what God has done for us, and reminding us to follow him, to be obedient, to do good, to do what's right and pleasing. Let's close our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book of Titus, and we thank you for the good things that we read there. We see ourselves, O Lord, in a world that is opposed to you in many ways and in every place. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful to you, that we would always be reminded of your doctrine, always reminded of your truth, that we would love you and serve you, that we would be zealous to do what is right, to honor you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us in the coming hour. We pray that you would be with the one who preaches. We pray that you would bless him in his labor, and remove from him all fear of man, and may he proclaim the gospel or whatever message it is that you have placed on his heart boldly and clearly. And we pray for ourselves that we might listen attentively and learn and rejoice in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.